Well, welcome, brethren. Such a beautiful song. You know, every time I hear that, it just brings back memories from, I'm sure, many of you, if you're around then, listening to the Young Ambassadors tape, especially on the Sabbath. It was, didn't know that was doing, don't know if that was me, but. So, quick update, Mr. Pierre probably didn't have the latest information, but Jamie is home from the hospital, she is on oxygen. And Mark is doing a little bit better, too. It's still a long road, but we're making progress in the right direction. That's really great news. Let me start my time stopwatch. Otherwise, we'll be here all day. Well, it's that time of year again. The lights are going up. It's getting earlier every year. The decorations are going up. People are anticipating parties. The kids are getting excited. Probably thinking I'm talking about Christmas. I'm not. There's a new holiday that I don't think it's technically a holiday, but it's becoming more, let's call it, popular than Christmas has been. People actually are starting to starting to put decorations out for this more often, and more parties are going on, and probably guessed it. I'm talking about Halloween. Let me just change this. Sounds a little tinny. Put this a little bit. Maybe that'll help a little bit. Can you turn the high down a little bit? A little bit of echo. So my purpose today in this sermon, we're going to investigate some of the origins of this holiday or this celebration or I don't know what you call it. It's not really a holiday, but it's definitely a celebration for some. And how it's transformed through time. And how this particular celebration has its roots from very back, way back when. Back when Israel came out of Egypt and probably was with them in Egypt and probably before the time of the flood. And definitely after the flood. We will review what God says about Halloween, you're probably saying. I've never read anything about Halloween in the Bible. You probably have, and most of you old-timers probably know what I'm talking about. And we'll see how, in this sermon, how this particular celebration has turned from a from physical happenings, which still, actually I do believe that they do, into more symbolic actions, which our kids partake of, which other adults partake of, and really is not a... We'll see what God has to say about this. And this celebration really stems from the God of this world. As a brief overview, we're going to be talking through the worship of Melech, or the passing of the children through the fire. This holiday can really be traced starting with that. And we'll go and read scripture references that talk about this. It transferred in through the Druids. It also transferred through the Romans, the Germans, the Celts, and again through the Druids, as history, the Druids and the Celts were really tied together. Kind of the Druids were the priesthood of the Celts, and they migrated probably with Israel. A lot of them are Israelitish background, I think we believe, and through Europe and through Ireland, and we'll see how that all ties together. I mentioned something earlier. What does the Bible say about Halloween? If so, what does God think about it? Disclaimer, you won't find the word Halloween in the Bible. I've probably already kind of guessed gathered that it was the worship of Molech where Halloween has its roots, which I personally believe. And it was through the passing of the children of the fire. Well, what is this passing of the children of the fire? Before we get into that, let's read some scripture where we actually see the worship of Molech and the passing of the children through the fire. If you turn with me, please, I'll be reading from Leviticus 18:21. We'll be reading from Leviticus 18:21. So the context of this of Leviticus 18, the children of Israel just had recently came out of Egypt.
The law had been already given at Sinai, and God was, through Moses, giving the statutes that the Israelites were to live by. And this particular chapter, chapter 18, talks about sexual immorality. And interestingly, right in the middle of this, as he's talking about sexual immorality, starting in verse 21, "You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech. Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord your God." So, given the context, this celebration did have some sexual connotations to it. We're not going to talk about that today, but it is mentioned in 18 where it talks about morality and sexual immorality and how God views it. But that, I just wanted to kind of give an overview where the first mention of it was. It gets a little bit stronger. If you turn with me, please. Please turn to Deuteronomy 18. And we're going to read verses 9 through 14. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14. And this is, the break into the context, Moses is talking to the children of Israel, the conditions and this how are they are to live their lives when they enter the promised land. So starting in verse 18, or I mean Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the admonitions or the abominations of those nations. There shall be not found among you any who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer." Verse 11, "One who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are abomination to the Lord." Strong word, abomination. That means a revulsion. God can't even look at the individuals that do this. "And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you." There was a reason why the Canaanites were being driven out. It was because of their abomination. As we believe the Bible to be true, as we follow the statutes of God to the best of our ability, not that we're perfect at it, we do fall and we do, you know, ask God for forgiveness. The people of these lands believed exactly strongly that passing their children through the fire was a true worship of God. It was ingrained. I hate to use the word innate because that implies that they're born with this, but they definitely had been conditioned from birth that this was true worship of God, which we know it's not. Continuing verse 12, I'll restart from verse 12. "For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispose, listen to the soothsayers." In other words, they followed basically demon worship and the diviners. "But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you." In other words, our God, we worship the same God as the Israelites, had a different purpose for them. He had a different plan for them. And we all know the plan of salvation, or we're aware of it. And we're not to live that way, as he says here. When we go into, as we're called into this new life of forgiveness, you know, grace and forgiveness, we're not to continue living in these ways that, you know, perhaps some of us may have lived, but definitely in the way of sin. And the Israelites were not to live in the way of the sin. They were a set apart people. Not that they were better, but God had a special purpose for them to be examples. And remember, these people came out of Egypt. They were steeped in paganism. That had to be rooted out. So let's talk about this term, passing the children through the fire. I'm trying to make this next set of points as, I would say G, but I don't think it's possible to make it G. Let's say PG. and I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody, I'm not trying to be graphic or anything, but to understand why God hates this practice so much, sometimes you got to call a spade, and that's what we're going to be doing here. So God calls passing through the children through the fire in order to worship Molech. Molech is known by two other different names, at least in the Canaanite realm. Molech, Milcon, or Malcolm. In Egypt, he was known as Sochar. So the worship of Molech, which is actually, Molech is the god fire, the god of fire, which is also the god of death, which, as we know, is Satan. So this is the most extreme part of the worship. Not that it was that it was done all the time, but it was done particularly one time a year. So they would have a metal type statue of this god of Molech. On the top of it, they had like a flue. They would, inside this huge metal statue or bronze, they would have a fire going, and they would have a fire going all around it. It would be at a nighttime. This fire would be so intense, the priest that would be performing these actions would actually sometimes get killed from the intense heat. They had this fire going on, they had loud music, they had drums, they had trumpets, and they would gather a young child, an innocent young child, whether it be a female or male, and they would offer it as a sacrifice to Molech. They would put a bag over it. It's horrible, but the god of this world is horrible. And this is why God hates this so much. They would put a bag over its head, and they would put it on the arms of this altar, or this false god. And it basically would burn this child up. A horrible, horrible picture. God does not condemn this, and you can see why he hates this practice so much. Of course, the mother and the child, the screams would be muffled through the loud music, kind of the constant doom, doom, doom type thing. After that was complete, the priest, actually called Cana, would carve the remnants up and would eat it. And that was considered an adequate sacrifice to Molech. Molech, a little bit of history here, trying to lighten the mood a little bit. The name Molech was a bell. So that's where we get the word cannibal. Canon, Canaan, the priest, Bel, the god. So for true worship of Molech, that's what they did. They would eat the flesh. Obviously a corrupted version of what our Savior would do for us. For the sacrifice to be accepted, it was essential for the child to be sacrificed, and it had to be innocent or young blood. So we could see why God would say, hey, you have to get rid of these people. This is not acceptable. This is not true worship of God. So now that we've talked about it, let's see what God says about this continually. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 32, and I'm going to read verses 31 through 35. Again, Jeremiah 32, 31 through 35. For this city, break into the context, he's talking about Jerusalem, and this is just before Jerusalem was going to be overrun by the Babylonians. But God through Jeremiah is explaining why this was going to occur because of their sins. And also, in part, for this practice that they did. For this city, Jerusalem, has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day. So I will remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they had done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 33. And they have turned to me the back and not the face. In other words, they turned their back on God and wouldn't even look at him through their face. Not that they could look at God in their face, but figuratively they turned their back on him. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, they have not listened to me to receive my Yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which they called my name to defile it. So in other words, God is telling them this destruction is going to occur to them because they have forsaken him and they have turned to the evil ways. And verse 35 is the reason, or the primarily reason. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and in when the ancient practices of burning or passing the children through the fire, it was actually done in the valley of Hinnom. There's significance there. To cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them to do. In other words, God said, this is not of me. Nor did it come to my mind that they should do such an abomination to cause Judah to sin. God is saying, I couldn't even conceive of this, and yet they are doing it. So please turn with me to Psalm 106. We're going to read verses 28 through 29, then we're going to jump to 34 through 40. And again, God is talking through David, or the psalmist, about this practice and how it was such a hated thing. God that couldn't even look at it, and he didn't want his people to participate in it, but yet they did. So Psalm 106, starting in verse 28, they joined themselves, breaking to the Moses, or the psalmist is going through the history of Israel and their sins, and they joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and ate sacrifices made to the dead, Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague that broke out among them. Jumping down to verse 34. They did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. In other words, they didn't put out these evil practices that they were commanded to when they went into the promised land. They mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. Verse 36. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted with their blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and played the harlot by their own deeds. Verse 40. Therefore the wrath of God was kindled against his people, so he abhorred his own inheritance. This practice was so revolting to God that he disowned them. He let them go into captivity, and he let them suffer the consequences of their actions. A couple key points from this practice. I promise we'll move on from there. God hates this form of worship. This form of worship honors the God of the dead, which we know is Satan. Scriptural reference, Hebrews 2:14. Child sacrifice is its main tenet. It's required. Just not any kind of sacrifice will do. You can't, for this particular practice, you don't get your cow. You get the innocent. As back then, as now, we as God's people, are not to have anything to do with this practice. He makes that very clear. As we will see, this abomination is still in practice, perhaps not a physical abomination. I suspect there some are, and it's not reported, but it's out there. But it's become through symbolism. And this practice goes through the Day of the Dead, a.k.a. Halloween. So we're going to switch gear. We're going to jump to the Druid part of it. We could spend a lot of time on this, but we just don't have the time. So we're going to just get highlighted the Druid belief, and then we're going to jump right into the Celtic, or actually we'll talk to how the Catholic Church or the Roman Church had integrated into their system, then talk to the Celtic and then to modern day, and then a couple comments from there. So passing through the fire didn't completely go away. It took different forms, which continues from the core. One can symbolically pass their sons through the fire and daughters. So this continued in various forms. It changed the way it was done from the 2nd century through the 18th century CE, or Common Era, through the Druids. The Druids really didn't write anything down, and they were extremely secretive of the things that they did. We know some of these things did occur for some of the outsider writings and some of the traditions. And of course, as Mr. Peerwood said, you can find anything you want to on the internet, but this was actually from a few books. So let's highlight a couple of the elements of the Druid belief. There was a special festival that they celebrated every year, super secret, and maybe just as bad. And that was typically on October 1st or November 1st. I mean, October 31st or November 1st, it kind of rolled into each other. The key elements of this, the Druid belief, was if an evil person died during that year, their soul would go into an animal. And on this special day, which is pronounced Samhain, spelled, if you were to look at it, looks like Samhain, they would be released. An evil priest, and this is the Druid, this isn't the Celtic portion of it, Celtics do get into it, would come to you as an offering, would come knocking on your door or whatever, or you know, your little hut, whatever you lived in, and they required an offering in order to buy this evil spirit into heaven. If you didn't give an acceptable offering, they left you the trick. They would leave an evil spirit with you for that time, for that year, until you gave an acceptable offering. In the process of doing that, they wouldn't just come up like carte blanche, hey, I'm the priest here, we need this that time of year, give me your offering. They would wear like animal skins, masks, so you couldn't see who they were. You can see a little bit of a correlation there with the modern practice of Halloween, wearing masks. Different type of mask than COVID, obviously. And this usually occurred on October 31st. When the church Christianized Europe in the 8th, probably the would have been the 9th century, the 800s, sometime in the 800s, this Druid tradition was well and strong. However, the Catholics or the church said we need to Christianize these people. Well, back then, Christianization, and this is not of God, was either you accept Jesus Christ or you were killed. So these people accepted Jesus Christ or accepted the church and the Pope and all that good stuff. But they kept their traditions. And these people said, we're not going to do away with our traditions. So what the church did, Charlemagne specifically, said, okay, let's back up a little bit. A little bit before then, the early church, not the true church, but what grew out of the true church, they would honor their saints. So each saint had its own day. Well, after 365 saints, guess what? You run out of days. So they started doubling everything up. Well, that became too much. And then the venerated saints would be, well, it wasn't anything significant. It just became mundane, if you would. So Charlemagne designated November 1st to be All Saints' Day. So these were to honor all saints. And also, there was a little adaptation with October 31st. You can buy your deceased relative that you weren't too sure if he made it to heaven. He may be in purgatory or she may be in purgatory. So you give the priest an extra offering and they would pray for them and they would try to help their way, you know, get them into heaven, get them out of purgatory. So this was done, so basically the Catholic Church in the 800s Christianized these celebrations and called them Christian and gave them a different title. But at the core, they're still the same thing. They're still worshiping Moloch in a way. So October 31st was adopted as All Hallows Mass. And the interesting thing, as I just previously mentioned, that prayers were given for evil people if a special offering was done by the family. It was a way for the living relatives to buy. We know that this was common in the church back then, in the Catholic Church or the Church of Rome, to buy their dead relatives into heaven. So we have this culture that's been ingrained into Christianity. Now fast forward to the 1800s. We have the migration of the Celts and also the Druids into Northern Ireland or to Ireland. Of course, even though it was called Christian, they brought all their traditions with them. And not all of these, specifically the Druids priests would admit to being Christian. They might be on outward, but inwardly they were very deep into this pagan worship of San or Samhain. So in Celtic tradition, specifically the celebration of Samhain, it was the beginning of the Celtic New Year. It marked the beginning of winter, which was celebrated on 31st, and then the pastoral New Year actually started on, so Samhain was the conclusion on October 31st of the previous pastoral year, and then the new pastoral year started on November 1st, All Saints Days. I'd like to read an excerpt out of the Encyclopedia of Religion. This was published on 31st of October and November 1st, page 1987, page 176, the title Halloween. Halloween, quoting from the article from the Encyclopedia of Religion, states, Halloween, or All Hallows' Eve, is a festival celebrated on the 31st of October, the evening prior to the Christian Feast of All Saints, or All Saints' Day. Halloween is the name of the eve of Samhain, a celebration making the beginning of the winter as well as the first day of the new year within the ancient Celtic culture of the British Isles. The time of Samhain consisted of the eve of the feast of the first day itself. And that was an excerpt. So what were some of the key elements of this celebration of Samhain? It was believed by the Celts that October 31st, or the 31st of October, was a special time in the supernatural in which all of the barriers, spiritual barriers that separated the spirit from the physical would all come down or be reduced. And so this allowed the souls of the dead, the evil dead, to kind of have a form of release, I guess, and visit earthly inhabitants. And it was also for a time kind of going from that Celtic belief, or the Druidic belief, that if you paid the priest, maybe they could pray for them to get them into heaven. It was also a time where people could penetrate the domains of gods and other supernatural creatures. That's why you see a lot of witchcraft on Halloween. They believe that this has been brought down. This barrier has been brought down. And you'll see a lot of seances. You'll see a lot of, you know, we don't talk about it, but it does happen. I mean, we as a society, But we know, you know, this the God of this world is alive and strong, and he knows his time is short, and you know, supposedly a Christian celebration of Christmas, you know, has been kind of being replaced with Halloween, a day of evil, a day of sacrifice, not the right type of sacrifices. So on this day, with the Celts, they would make sacrifices to appease the spirits of the underworld. If the offering was not made, they would, again, coming from the ancient Druids, they would put a curse on the person, maybe not an evil spirit, but some kind of curse, to, you know, may this person lose their business, or may their crops not do well type stuff. In other words, you had to buy favor with the gods. That's not biblical. This was one of the tenets of Samhain. Another celebration, another tenet or another attribute of this Samhain was that people would put on masks to hide from evil spirits and dress in disguises. We see that. We dress our, I say we as a society, we not as a church. I hope we don't do this. If we do, we really need to do our own research and make sure we're doing what's right in God's eyes. But we as a society dress our children, make it a good time, and let's go out and get some candy, let's do some trick-or-treating, which stems from, you better give me a treat or I'm going to put a curse on you type thing. Also, people, the Celts, would light huge fires to ward away the evil spirits, to keep the evil spirits away. We have Burning Man. Maybe it's not October 31st, but it's pretty close to it. And if you've ever seen pictures of Burning Man, for those that don't know, Burning Man is a festival, at least before COVID, was celebrated in the late fall every year, close to winter. And thousands of people will go to this celebration in the middle of the desert. And basically, it's a big orgy, a big party, and just tens of thousands of people. And then on the culmination of this day at Burning Man, there is a huge fire, and there is a golden statue, or not, it's an idol, a big brass idol, or not brass, but a metal idol, where they have a fire going on. They're not throwing kids in there, but they're pretty much playing the part. And it's a huge thing, it's become huge. We see this. So some parallels between Halloween and Samhain. Again, Samhain is, if you saw the word, you're like, where are you getting that? I guess it's just the way the Celts would, or the Irish would speak, or Celtics. But it's spelled S-A-M as in Sam, and Hain is H-A-I-N. So some parallels. Children are dressed up as goblins and ghosts, skeletons, witches, or objects that represent death, pretending that, the children are being dressed up pretending they're dead or evil. Where society is representing our, by celebrating this, is representing these children as dead, as we could saw passing through the fire, that what's what happened. They become, even though, you know, we get this image, you know, to praise a false god, we can go, all hell, whatever they say. I'm not going to repeat any of that, but it's more than saying something. It's action. If we take the action, even though we may not say the words, we are still giving praise, and we're opening a door which we may not want to be open. And as you open that door, you draw away from God. God will not tolerate that. We give candy to kids. I've heard people say, and I'm not saying locally, I've just heard over through the years of my experience, that, oh, I turn the light on, I give them some candy, you know, they like it, and they're having fun, and I'm having fun, I like to see the joy in their face. And, of course, we all would want to see kids to have joy in their face and to have a good time with friends and stuff like this. But by doing the very act, we're honoring Molech. Is that something we want to do? Don't take my word for it. Do your own research. It's we're giving an acceptable gift to these children. And sometimes what happens if we don't give the acceptable gift to the children? house gets toilet papered. There's a bag of dog dew on their front porch. Somebody's house is set on fire. So we can see those threads of elements still there, even though we call it by a different label. While it seems innocent, we do it for the children. Well, from the very beginning, this has always been for the children, or because of the children, for the sacrifice. We need to be very careful. Halloween may appear to be harmless. It may be a fun celebration of parties, costumes, getting candy, big bonfires, good old time, music. This celebration has its roots, as we saw, have seen, of passing sons and daughters through the fire, which is direct demon and Satan worship. There's no whitewashing it. It directly is that. And do we want to be a part of that? Do we want our children to be a part of that? Do we want to offer our children to Molech? Remember, Molech is the god of dead. He's the god of fire. Any participation, however innocent, even at school, my wife and I had to, or I guess we chose to, take care of our nieces and nephew, or great nieces and nephew, for a time. And guess what? It was during Halloween. And it was a big ordeal to tell the school, we don't want them to participate in this. It was a tough thing to do. I mean, the kids came home crying. I think probably even though we made our wishes known to the school, I think they still did it. Schools are going to do what school's going to do. As we see in modern society, teach whatever they want to teach, whatever. Any participation with Halloween is syncretism. In other words, mixing good with evil. And God hates this. He hates this day specifically. Passing through the children through the fire is mentioned 40 times in the Bible. You think God has an opinion about it? Look it up. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to read chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Breaking into the context here, Paul is addressing, in part, the keeping of Passover in an unholy manner. And towards the end of chapter 10, he talks about how paganism has crept into the church and people are applying that type of worship to the worship of God, and he's discouraging this. So breaking into verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Or are we stronger than him? In other words, what Paul is saying here is our worship of God is to be pure and it is not to be mixed with anything of this world, of anything demonic, satanic. God, when it's the word to hear jealous, is not like I'm jealous, like a bad jealousy. It's just that God expects pure worship of him as much as possible, and he doesn't want any kind of evil mixed into it or anything ungodly. The rituals of Halloween, they're nothing. They're not going to hurt anybody. Well, of themselves, they're nothing. They will not hurt a Christian if we're not participating. They have no hold over us unless you participate. If you participate, then it starts to have a hold over you. When we participate, we're drawing closer to Satan and away from God, and I don't think any of us want that. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. So, concluding this, we've explored the origins of Halloween and how it's been transformed through the years, starting with before Israel went into the Promised Land. And my opinion is that it started much before then. God has called us out And we've seen God's view of this particular festival and how much he hates it. And he tells us not to be a part of it. God has called us out of this world and expects us to not to be have any part of the its religious practices, even if it's wrapped in secular celebrations. At the core, if it's evil, it's evil, no matter how good on the wrapper. However, I'd like to finish on a positive note. And it has been pretty heavy here. But, we don't talk about it enough, or I shouldn't say, it's something that we don't like to talk about, and I can understand it's not a comfortable subject, but we are to come out of this world, and in order to come out of this world, we got to know what this world is, and this is one element of this world. So finishing on a positive note, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to be reading chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? We heard a sermon or Bible study recently about light and darkness. They don't blend together. You either have light or darkness, and light will overcome the darkness. And what accord has Christ with Belial, in other words, a demon or devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell with them, or I will dwell in them, and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The true purpose of children, to be the children of God. What greater purpose can that be? This world has twisted that into something that's demonic, is twisted. Satan is trying to destroy the family in any means possible. And we have a loving God that shows us the right way and the truth on how we should live, and there's great joy in that. Not that things will be always work, will be to our benefit, but, we know we have the Spirit God, and we stay close to him. He will encourage us and help us live the life that he wants us to live and learn the lessons that we want to learn. So, final words is, be careful of this world's celebrations. You never know what's behind them.